Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll just start now, but make dua Allah Ta'ala help us make this moment we have, this time we have together beneficial. Allah help us to say what is right. InshaAllah. Allah bless you for your coming to the masjid to learn something, to share something. This is a great ibadah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa habibina wa muta'ina wa maulana Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض وليمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم وليبدلنهم من بعد خوفهم أمنا يعبدونني لا يشركون بي شيئا إلى آخر الآية. وقال تعالى كنتم خير أمة إلى آخر الآية. وعن ثوبان رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوشك الأمم أن تداعى عليكم كما تداعى الأكلة إلى قصعتها. قال قائل أو من قلة نحن يومئذ يا رسول الله؟ قال لا بل أنتم يومئذ كثير. ولينزعن الله من قلوب عدوكم المهابة منكم وليقذفن في قلوبكم الوهن. إلى أن قال صلى الله عليه وسلم حب الدنيا وكراهية الموت، يعني الوهن. وعن عوف بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أدخل يا عوف، هذا في البخاري في صحيح، أعدد ستا بين يدي الساعة إلى آخر الحديث. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ولقد أحسن القائل علامة السعدي رحمه الله بلغ العلا بكماله كشف الدجى بجماله حسنت جميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. جزاكم الله خيرا. Honorable علماء كرام who are here to correct us and guide us, and our respected elders and beloved brothers, Allah has blessed us with deen. And this beautiful deen reached us with great sacrifice. Analyze the life of Hazrat Salman Farisi radiallahu anhu. Originally his name was Madah bin Budikhshan. Historically, Allah's Nabi said, Anta Salman. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed his name to Salman radiallahu anhu. Study the journey he undertook. From being a Zoroastrian, being a fire worshipper, and how he searched for the truth. Al-Bahith anil Haqiqah. But one point we learn from here, when he went to the senior priests, and as a priest would die, he would send him to another, and send him to another in another region. And like this, Allah prolonged his life. Ibn al-Athir rahimahullah, and Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah mentioned that imagine, the Sahabi lived, imagine how many years? Just so that this 1 hour doesn't become boring, I'm going to just ask certain questions. How many years do you think the Sahabi lived? I'm not asking ulama, obviously they know. I'm asking our friends here. This wonderful community of Westville, mashallah. How many years do you think the Sahabi lived? You can take a guess. Don't feel shy. Okay? The longest living Sahabi, imagine 250 years Allah gave him life. 250 years. Hafiz ibn Hajar says that's sahih. One report says 30. He says not less than 250. But this is the... Obviously, he didn't live long after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He passed away about 36 Hijri. But before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he searched for the truth and so forth. And still he was so strong. You know, Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu, he never used to eat from the Baytul Mal. He used to eat by making baskets. He used to sell them. Like Aurangzeb rahmatullahi alayhi, this Muslim ruler, longest standing Muslim king, Khalif, Sultan. He was a Sultan. He wasn't the Khalif. The Khalif were the Ottomans. The longest standing Muslim Sultan. But he never ate from the Baytul Mal. He ate from his sewing topis, and that's what he used to eat. So this is, as he went to these different priests, a priest would say that nobody here is going to carry on with the truth after me. The point was, it was a dying creed. Up till today we have this deen of Allah Ta'ala. 1455 years after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, adding the years before Hijrah. And still deen is pure and pristine. Really, our forefathers made effort. Sahaba radiallahu anhum made effort. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after صلح الحديبية. الله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم gathered sahaba in Masjid Nabawi and he said to them, oh my sahaba, Allah sent me for the world. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَعْتَنِي كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ رَحْمَةً. الرحمة to the universe, الرحمة to the world in its totality, in its entirety. فَأَدُّوا عَنِّي, you take this from me and give it to them. Read the book of Hazrat Maulana Abu al-Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi, a specific book where he writes At-Tariqu ila al-Madina, Road to Medina Munawwara. It's a lot, his kitabs are a lot to do with history, but this kitab speaks about his emotions standing in the Rawda and imagining the history of how the Sahabiyat would come and appreciate Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that O Nabi of Allah, before you, what was the status of woman? How the great scholars, muhaddithin, fuqaha, ulama, one after the other, come in their entourage. He imagines that scene, and they come and show their appreciation that before you, what was the world in jahiliyat, in jahla, total ignorance, injustice, slavery with aggression and oppression, how you liberated the world. Study, read this kitab, it's such an amazing read, and our journeys to Medina Munawwara will have a different feeling, definitely. Sahaba made efforts. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, throughout his life, he sent Sahaba to countries of the world. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was departing from this world, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was sending Sahaba. Imagine, he's sending Sahaba out. When they told him, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just left this world, why don't you, you know, recall Usama and his men? He said, no ways. Allah's Nabi instructs that they should be sent. I must put my own opinion. They have to go. Then Hazrat Umar made a request, not on his own behalf, just conveying the message. Can you replace the Amir? Hazrat Abu Bakr was enraged by that opinion. What an opinion! Allah's Nabi appoints an Amir and you expect me to change the Amir? Hazrat Usama was young, but Allah's Nabi appointed him. This is to show us Allah will use who He wants to use for this deen. Hazrat Abu Bakr ushers him out of Medina Munawwara. Hazrat Abu Bakr is walking, Hazrat Usama riding. Hazrat Usama is feeling ashamed now. The Amir, the Khalifa is walking. He is trying to get off. Hazrat Usama says, Wallahi la tanzil, wa wallahi la arka. By Allah, I will not get on. And by Allah, you will not get off. Why shouldn't I place my feet in the soil and dust it in the dust of the path of Allah for a little while? وَمَا لِي لَا أُغَبِّرُ قَدَّمَيَّ سَاعَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. He didn't say, no, I'm already fi sabili Allah, the Khalifa. Look at this quality. Sahaba are going, he also wants to participate in that in the best way he can. Allah forgive us. You know, we think we're doing something and we underestimate other efforts of deen, but we should partake and participate in every effort of deen and love and respect every effort of deen and unite this beautiful ummah and love this beautiful ummah. When Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leaving this world, because Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sent Sahaba after the fitna of the Murtaddeen, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then sent Sahaba into Persia, because he heard about Al-Muthanna's efforts there. So Sahaba went into Persia. Then he sent Sahaba into Rome, Roman territory, Sham. Under, this was a dream seen by Hazrat Shurahbil ibn Hassan radiallahu anhu. But as Hazrat Abu Bakr was leaving this world, he called Hazrat Umar. Just then Al-Muthanna returned from Persia. So he says to Hazrat Umar, O Umar, do you remember when Allah's Nabi left this world? Sahaba still went for Allah. Don't say Abu Bakr passed away, let things settle, let things calm down. No, Umar, everything has to carry on as normal. First thing, I want you to send Sahaba with Al-Muthanna, because he needs men in Persia. Because just then, the 18,000 men in Persia, they were split. Half had to go with Hazrat Khalid bin Walid via the desert of Samawa, an interesting, amazing journey recorded by all the historians. Amazing journey, how Sahaba undertook that journey. And Al-Muthanna, being 9,000 strong now, needed assistance, and he comes to Medina, and Hazrat Abu Bakr was breathing his last, but Hazrat Abu Bakr was happy to hear his karguzari, his report, and he says to Hazrat Umar, send Sahaba with Hazrat Umar. So this is how they sacrificed, and this is how deen reached the four corners of the world. After Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Khulafa Rashideen, then was a great time. During that time of the Khulafa Rashideen, Allah Ta'ala taught the Ummah great lessons through the Khilafah. Then was the Khilafah of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And we learn this amazing quality of Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu, where he gave in for the sake of the Ummah And how Allah raised him thereby. And it was a prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My son, my child, inna bni hada Sayyid, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grandson. Sayyid. And Allah will use him to unite my ummah. How Allah loves this of uniting the ummah. And look at him seeing the capability of Hazrat Muawiyah. That how Hazrat Muawiyah would do and fulfill this responsibility in such an amazing manner. Obviously, Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu has such a great status, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But see his status. He gives in for Hazrat Muawiyah, who is so great, radiallahu anhu. And like that, the Khilafah of the Banu Umayyah carried on. And each time, there was a time where almost Hazrat Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu became a Khalif for a while and so forth, and Allah Ta'ala then brought it back to the Banu Umayyah. Allah Ta'ala gave different families a chance to carry this responsibility, because running the affairs of the ummah is a responsibility. It's a responsibility that is a great burden. They took it as a responsibility. It wasn't just a privilege and an honor to live a luxurious life. The successful people of the past took it as a great responsibility, where they loved ulama, they respected ulama, they made mashura with ulama, right till the fall of the Banu Umayyah in the year 132 Hijri. So 132 Hijri was the fall of the Khilafah Banu Umayyah. Even there too, Allah gave them a chance to actually serve the Ummah. Then Allah gave another family the chance. Yes, you have to study the history, and there's no time that we have how it fell, what caused it, and the rights Banu al-Abbas had to actually do that, what prompted them to do that, and so forth. That's discussions in history. But then we look at it this way, Allah gave them a chance. The Khulafa of Banu al-Abbas, they come from the family of Hazrat Abbas radiallahu anhu, the offspring of Hazrat Abbas radiallahu anhu. And interestingly, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did give Hazrat Abbas radiallahu anhu certain du'as, that Allah preserve rule in his family and so forth. And also, he made great sacrifice by giving in his wealth. He gave in. Other people had to just leave the riba. He left everything. He gave everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sacrificed his children for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he strove for Allah's deen. So Allah ta'ala gave his offspring this opportunity. From 132, the Abbasid Khilafah. Now this Abbasid Khilafah carried on stages in the Abbasid Khilafah. One is the stage where they were very, very strong. Where the Khalifa strove in Allah's way, made jihad in Allah's way. Where the Khalifa was available to the people. People could come and talk to the Khalifa. He was the Imam. He would render the khutbah. And as long as this was happening, Allah's special help was with. Then a time came where the Khalifa started leaving certain responsibilities and started going more into luxury. Then the strength Allah gave him started to diminish. This is Allah Ta'ala's system. The more we take on for Allah's deen, the more help Allah Ta'ala comes with us. Al-ma'una ta'ti min Allah ala qadri al-ma'una. What we carry for Allah's deen, to that extent Allah's help will come. Centuries later, we all heard of Harun Rashid. Harun Rashid was one of the Abbasid Khalifs. His sons were Abdullah Ma'mun, Muhammad Amin, his two sons who ruled after him. Not long after that was Al-Mu'tasif, Al-Ma'mun, the great fitna that took place, where Ma'mun was a scholarly individual. He studied lots, but he allowed people with incorrect schools of thought to actually come and say what they wanted. And he was then deviated because of bad company. And then Allah blessed, and Allah Ta'ala enabled Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah with that great stance of preserving Islam. Allah used him to preserve Allah's kalam. The stance of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, where he didn't give in despite the torture, despite what he went through. But look at this. He still forgave the Khalifs who actually oppressed him. Because he understood that this is their misunderstanding. And in the shackles he debated for Allah's deen. And he stood up for Allah's deen. And after being tortured, the masses stood up for him. They were going to fight for him. They wanted to see him. So in that torture, they awakened him. And they make him stand by the edge of the palace. And the people are all waiting to see what is he going to say. And they want to write what he has to say. If he had to say and succumb and say, okay, let's accept, everyone was actually going to agree to what he's saying. So they're all waiting for what is he going to say. القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق. That firm stands despite being tortured, brutally beaten with whips that were used actually for an elephant. An elephant wouldn't survive, but Allah maintained his strength and kept him strong for Allah's deen. Subhanallah. And there were many who succumbed and made ta'wil and took a possible permissibility. But like that, the Abbasid rule, ups and downs. Then there came a weaker time where the Abbasids started becoming a figurehead. Now a figurehead is the Khalif is there, alhamdulillah, at least the Ummah is united. But there's other rulers around the world, some supporting the Khilafah. And how was that known? In the Jumu'ah khutbah, the first dua he made in the time of dua was for the Khalif. And after that for the Sultan running his land. And most of the lands were like this. There's no time for us to go into all the list of the lands because we have some journey to cover. During this time, one was a time where the Turks had taken some sort of authority. But because the Turks were very new to Islam, and Mu'tasim made a mistake. Mu'tasim gave a lot of position to the Turks. And he gave them position very, very quickly. Instead of keeping them as soldiers and defenders, he started letting them come into politics. And then he showed them more respect than the forthcoming Khalifs, who were his sons. And now they started running the show of the Khilafah. That if the Khalifa didn't listen to him, listen to them, they started doing what they wanted to do. This weakness started coming in from them. But then after that, the Buwayhis came in. The Buwayhis were dangerous in this way, that they were ruling the Sultanate. So the Khalif is a ruler, but as a minister of the Khalif, there was a Sultan. They were called the Buwayhis. Now these Buwayhis, outwardly they pretended to be affiliated to the Khilafah Abbasiyah, but inwardly they had a plan and a strategy to win, to drop the Khilafah and create a connection to the Fatimites that had just started at that time. Now the Fatimites is a deadly fitna. They were ruling Egypt at that time. They just took over Egypt. The people of Egypt were all Ahlus Sunnah, but this ruling party was Shia. Covering a distance here now, the Buwayhis were planning to drop the Khilafah. And they were about to get their plan into play. And Allah used a family that originally come from Turkish origin, Turkmenistan. They were known as the Suljuks. Salajika, the Suljuks. This was a very noble family. Their forefather was Suljuk. And he lived a life of 170. Interesting, he also lived a very long life. And then his offspring, historically how they embraced Islam, they loved the Muslims. And Tughrul was one individual, not Urtughrul. This is Tughrul, still the Suljuks. This Tughrul, he loved the Khilafah. And when the Khilafah was about to collapse, he came in and rescued the Khilafah from the clutches of the Buwayhis. The Buwayhis were very deadly. And their true colors were coming out. And they were about to abolish the Khilafah. But Allah always preserved the Khilafah from falling. And now, the Khalifa showed a lot of appreciation to the Sujuks. And they became the ministry of the Khilafah. And most of the lands were ruled by them. Sultan Malik Shah. And then his children. Someone very, very interesting at this time in our history was a minister of the Sultan. So one is the Khalifa. He is the man under whom the Muslim Ummah was united. Then the Suljuks, they were the Sultans. The Suljuk also had his minister. His minister at that time was a very, very great scholar. His name was Nizamul Mulk, rahimahullah. Nizamul Mulk. You must have heard his name. He loved deen. He loved ulama. Now the minister had a lot of authority because he did the most. That's why when Allah loves a person, Allah gives him a minister that is a good supporter to him. Comes from the word wazir. Wazir means burden, rizr. He carries the burden and carries the responsibility. Here he shouldered the responsibility in an amazing manner. When ulama would come to him, he would get up and welcome him. And when his sheikh would come to him, Farandi rahimahullah, he would get up and make his sheikh sit on his seat and sit in front of him in tashahud posture. When people would ask him, then how come you love all the ulama, but your sheikh, you actually put him on your seat and you sit in front of him when you're the minister? He says, because all the ulama praise me and, you know, take the hats off to my efforts. But my Sheikh corrects my faults and my uyub. That's why I appreciate him much more. When he corrects me and takes out my weaknesses, this is what I love most. This was the speciality of Nizam al-Mulk, rahimahullah. One amazing thing he did. He established many, many universities of Islam, Darul Ulooms, in Baghdad, in Naysabur, in Herat, in Bukhara. And through these madaris, many, many ulama qualified. And he loved these ulama. Among the great ulama was Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah. Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahimahullah. Sometimes we talk about Abdul Qadir Jilani rahimahullah, we think he's a person who came from very, very recent times. He's actually a 5th century scholar. He was a Allah wala, he was a great Hanbali scholar. He comes from Baghdad, studied the journey of knowledge. Hazrat, please correct us where we make mistakes. Hazrat, please. Jazakumullah khair. So what great Buzrugan-e-Deen they were. He used to tell people to turn to Allah. When he used to give his lectures, Allahu Akbar, the Jami' Masjid of Baghdad had no space. His lectures was like an ishtima every time. It would be held in the entrance of the city, because hundreds of thousands of people used to attend. Christians used to attend his bayanat and used to become Muslim. Christians, many, many Christians. He used to discuss with them. He used to answer their questions. We find that our ulama of the past gave a lot of time to answering the questions of the non-Muslims. Like this Ma'mun we mentioned earlier. One interesting incident about Ma'mun was he used to have an occasion, because Muslims were very advanced in every sort of technology that was available. Every study, we find the first doctors, the first physicians, the first of any faculty, engineering, zoology, whether it was aviation, Muslims were the first in all of that. Even something simple like a cup of coffee, Muslims were the first to invent all of this. People of the world used to come to Baghdad and come to Cordova to actually study by Muslims. Up till today in the university, when a student qualifies, he comes with a certain kind of a topi that has some percentage, somewhat look like a imama. It's not an imama, but actually originally this comes from Islam. When a student studied whatever faculty in Baghdad and Cordova and these Muslim centers like Bukhara and all these areas, his ustaz would remove his turban and tie it for him and take out his cloak, wa khala'a alay, confer upon him this special gift that his teacher's cloak to actually prove and make a statement that his student now is ready to serve humanity. This is what it meant. Because this is where they learned. Back to this. So these great scholars, what tawheed and aqidah Abdul Qadir Jilani rahimahullah would speak to people about. Turning to Allah, drawing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that makhluk cannot do. This was his words. Makhluk cannot do, makhluk can do nothing, everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This the words of Abdul Qadir Jilani rahimahullah, and his level of yaqeen, drawing from Allah, negating makhluk, is so powerful and available. That how he used to explain the qudrat of Allah and the power of Allah and the grandeur of Allah. Sometimes in India there's a great affinity to him, but a little bit of study shows us that his students then went later on into India, because at the fall of the capital, a lot of scholars then went into India, where Islam started spreading further into India. Islam entered India in 92 Hijri, under Muhammad bin Qasim, rahimahullah. But before that, under the time of Hazrat Uthman, radiyallahu anhu, he also sent scouts to bring back Kaab Guzaris about India. That was the first entries. Then 92 Hijri, Muhammad bin Qasim, rahimahullah, spread Islam greatly. But then was Mahmud Ghaznavi, Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi of Afghanistan, Ghazna. He was also a 4th century ruler. From the year 380 Hijri to 420 Hijri, he ruled. A great ruler of Ghazna. He was also, what an approachable human being. He had this can make us understand their affinity to the Abbasid Khilafah. Their du'as were for the Abbasid Khilafah. But the Khilafah had become weak in this way that they were succumbed by those people around them, but the Khilafah united the Ummah. Like Mahmud Ghaznavi rahimahullah, he made dua for the Khilafah. He preserved the Khilafah. If anybody came to him, he would personally see to their needs. He would disguise himself and go into the masses and see what could he do for people. There was one occasion where someone came to him and he found it difficult to reach him because the guards didn't allow him. This happens sometimes, a lot of the time with the rulers. And he says to the brother, what's wrong? Why are you so troubled? He says, you know, I'm trying to see you for the last few occasions, but I can't reach you. He says, what's the matter? He says, every time I'm in my home, this certain individual barges into my home saying he's your relative and he violates my wife and I can do nothing about it. And every time I come to see you, I can't reach you. He says, is he there now? He says, no, he's not there now. The next time he comes, you come to me. And he says to his guard, that make sure this individual is brought to me as soon as he arrives. 3 days later, this individual comes. Sultan Mahmud rushes. He goes to see. He comes into the home and this man was there. Before switching the light on, he killed that individual because of his crime of adultery and worse than that. And after the light is switched on, the first thing he asks for is water. And as he sees that individual's face, he says, Alhamdulillah. When this individual asks him that, why was your reaction such that you asked for water and you praised Allah and were overjoyed over the fact that when you saw his face and recognized who he actually was, he said that I asked for water because when you came to me with that trouble of yours, I felt so bad, I took a vow that Allah, I will not eat or drink until I help this insan who's suffering like this. They're feeling for humanity. And then when I saw this man's face, I had to kill him first because I didn't want to differentiate the treatment of one who's of my relative and one who's not. So I had to kill him because of his violation and because of his perpetration of this because of this crime. But when I killed him, I made shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's not of me, he was definitely lying. So there were many lands like this. Allah used this Suljuks. But the Suljuks ruled for a long period of time, from 450. Now the 500s came in. During this time, 480, 490 was a time where the Christians couldn't bear their backwardness. Their backwardness was unbearable for them because they had nothing, and they saw the lands of Islam were lands of milk and honey, and Muslims treated them so well that they could live under Muslims. Even Palestine was under Muslim lands, and Christians would come with for their pilgrimage, and Muslims treated them very, very well. But the Pope couldn't bear the wrath of the masses, so he had to unleash their wrath in some direction. So he said to them that if you're going to go to the lands of these oppressive people, they made up stories of oppression. And sometimes one or two isolated cases were taken out of proportion, and they actually highlighted those events and added to it and added lies to it. And then the saddest part was the Shia who were ruling Egypt. They then wrote to the Christians that you can come. You can take the lands of Sunnah. You'll find this repeated occurrence in history. Even this great wazir, Nizamul Mulk rahimahullah, who was the individual who killed him? The man who established these universities and these Darul Ulooms of Islam, where the greatest ulama qualified, who actually ended him off, was a man by the name of Hassan al-Sabbah. He was an Ismaili Shia, and he infiltrated Naysabur and the lands of Islam, Bukhara, and he was working for years quietly, infiltrating the people. And when Nizamul Mulk realized who he was, he called him in to end him off. And he defeated him, but then he called his soldiers to end him off. And as those soldiers came in, this Hassan al-Sabbah says, you don't know, I'm working for the last 40 years, you don't know what we did. And he commands his soldiers to finish him off and not to delay. But as his men go to defeat him and end him off, others who were part of them finish off those soldiers who were actually going to kill Hassan al-Sabbah. Then Nizamul Mulk realized how late I actually was. But he told Hassan al-Sabbah, Haqq will never die. This batil will definitely die, but Haqq is preserved by Allah. No matter what you try and do, Allah preserves Haqq no matter what. Hassan al-Sabbah said, you can try your best, but we have already infiltrated. So he actually then killed Nizamul Mulk, because what he did then was, he used another strategy. He didn't kill him on that occasion. But as Nizamul Mulk rahimahullah was coming out of the Jamia Masjid for Jumu'ah, they came to him in the form of a disguised beggar. And that's why they call Batini. They do all their things secretly. And they also called Hashashin, because they would take a certain sort of a drug that would make them devote themselves to someone who they claim is some sort of imam that they love more than themselves, and most of them don't even know who that imam is. It's a very ambiguous thing, but they call themselves with these different titles, Ismaili, Nizari, And he, this great minister, Nizamul Mulk, takes out something to give this needy individual, he pounces onto him and brutally murders him in cold blood there. This is how he became Shaheed. But this was the same time where the Christians and the Crusaders were coming into Muslim lands, and they would conquer area after area, area after area, town after town. And this is what they did. And the Shia then would applaud them, and they took Palestine like that. But come to an end of this Abbasid time, towards this end of the Abbasid rule, Abbasids, during the years 516, another family took over after the Suljuqs. They were known as the Khwarizmiyin. They took a lot of authority. Khwarizm Shah. They were also very powerful rulers. But when pride comes in, we lose the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They bordered a land of the Mughals, the Mughal dynasty, Mughliya dynasty, Genghis Khan and his people. Now what happened was, the Mughals tried to have a truce with the Muslims, and they wanted to have business interaction. But here, sadly, Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullah Ali writes that, see, even a Muslim, when he is unjust, he will lose the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's help is not with Muslim. Allah's help is with A'mal. Yeah, in 616, 400 traders from the Tatars, the Mughals, they lived in a land called the Gobi Desert. Very, very strong, barbaric people. But they wanted to have good relations with Muslims. But see how it started. Was as they came into these lands, the governor of that area, under the Khwarizmiyin, wanted the wealth of these traders and killed them and usurped their wealth. Genghis Khan then wrote to Khwarizm Shah. His name was Muhammad Jalaluddin. And he said to him, how can your people do this? We have a truce. Hand over this minister. And he refused to hand over the minister. An injustice from the side of the ruler. Genghis then couldn't take it. He came in to Muslim land, 616. The historian who writes this, his name is, he writes, he's an eyewitness to this event, Ibn al-Athir rahimahullah, in his kitab called Al-Kamil al-Ta'rif, very similar to Al-Bidayah wa Al-Nihayah. He lived before Allama Ibn Kathir, Abu al-Fida Ibn Kathir. He lived during this time, 616, where the Mughals came in and they ransacked and they crushed and they brutally murdered land after land. This was a very, very sad event in our history. Now, sad, another sad reality is Muslims of other areas didn't help. So 616 were all the lands of Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim. Bukhara, Samarkand, Maru, Marg, Harat, all these areas were ransacked and destroyed totally. Baghdad was not yet, Baghdad was still the capital. Then they stopped. But few years later, 656, the capital was Baghdad. The ruler was Musta'sir. His minister was a man by the name of his wazir, Ibn al-Alqami. Now, some reports say that he was a pious ruler, but he was not available to people. So the Khalif is pious, but nobody can see him. Nobody can talk to him. And the minister made his way very close to the Khalif. And the minister was secretly giving him information to Hulaku. Hulaku was the grandson of Genghis Khan. So he writes information to Hulaku, why don't you come and take Baghdad? He says, I must take Baghdad. This is the strongest city in the world, most advanced. I don't stand a chance. He says to him that I will give you all the secret entries to Baghdad. And what Ibn al-Alqami started doing was removing the defense of Baghdad. The army numbering 100,000, he removed those soldiers and he made them just 10,000. And he convinced the Khalif by saying that we don't need these men. When will Baghdad ever be attacked? Such a powerful city, and will save so much. But the Khalif had so much. There was huge halls with wealth underneath the ground. But unwisely, he listened to his minister. And the minister had his sinister plan. This is a very, very sad reality. But he was a Shia as well. And he gave all the information to Hulaku. And Hulaku came in, and that whole event in history took place. The capital of Islam fell in 656. When the capital fell, as you said, Adhan is God of us. When the capital fell, ulama felt that this is Qiyamah. Ibn Athir rahimahullah said, I stopped writing history. He says, who would like to write the morning of Islam with his own hands? Na'ya al-Islam bi-yadihi. He says, then what gave him himmah to write again was, because he thought this was Ya'juj and Ma'juj and it's finished. But the ajeeb part is that this deen belongs to Allah. And amazing, when Jamaat from Jordan was just a few weeks ago in Darul Uloom, and they said such an amazing thing. Sheikh Adnan, the Amir Sahib, he says, this deen belongs to Allah. Deen will never die. Deen will never die. Allah will preserve and protect his deen. The worry is, you and I, we're going to watch it be preserved and watch the efforts taking place like a train moving very, very fast, or we're going to get on and be part and parcel of the effort. He says, but deen won't die. 656, the capital falls. There's amazing history here where after this they took town after town, Damascus, Halab. The people who stood for Islam, Allah used Mamluks, non-Arab Mamluks, Saifuddin Qutus and Zahir Baybars. They were slaves, but they loved Islam, they loved deen, they were united. Through them Allah preserved Islam. If it wasn't for them, what happened in Spain would have happened in these lands long ago. And they defended Islam from the Mughal invasion. Then our ulama writes so beautifully, amazing is these Mughals, they crushed the Muslims. And generally, the conquerors influenced their creed on the conquered. So the Christians were very close to the Mughals. Something else interesting, 656, when Baghdad fell, was the same year Allah made it such that this youngster was born, this child was born. His name was Uthman. Here deen is dying, there Allah Ta'ala is making deen be established, and a child is being born from whom deen will be preserved for another 9 centuries. Allah is the doer. Allah say hota hai, makhluk se kuch nahi hota. But the amazing point here is the same Mughals who crushed the Muslims and defeated the Muslims, they were so close to becoming Christian, and they loved, they were close to the Shia and the Jews. But how is it that historically the majority of them became Muslim? Our ulama write that this is the power of Dawat. Muslims were defeated, Muslims were crushed. Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi Rahmatullah Ali says, the impact of infiradi Dawat. Dawat har hal, every occasion, every condition, every situation, give the message, give the message. And historically, Allama Ibn Kathir even mentions this incident of how a Tatar prince, Tughlaq Taimur, who captured an alim, and he insulted him, and how that alim, Sheikh Jamaluddin, gave him dawat. Such dawat he gave him, that later when he asked him, tell me what is better, you or my dog? The alim says, I can't answer you now. He says, why? He says, if I die with iman, I am superior. If I die without iman, your dog is superior. He says, what? Is that so? I want to be a Muslim. But come to me when I become the Tatar ruler, the Khan, the great Khan. And years later, when Jamaluddin rahimahullah was on his deathbed, he called his son. He says, I got this big taqaza. Rashiduddin. He says, what is it, father? He says, when Tughlaq Taimur Ling becomes the Khalif, I want you, their king, the Tatar king, I want you to go to him. And how this Rashiduddin then, a few months later, when he journeys to the palace of the Khan, and he waits outside and they refuse his entry. You, ulama, dress beautifully, sunnat, but people don't understand the value of sunnat and imamah. They say, you have to wait, you can never meet our ruler. Perseverance, he waited outside that castle. It was the time of Fajr where he called the Adhan. Our elders say everywhere we go, call the Adhan loudly. It's the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Sa'id Khudri's hadith radiallahu anhu. Whenever you are, wherever you are, call loud Adhan. Every rock, every tree, every stone will hear your voice, will bear testimony that this man called to Allah. This man called to Allah. What a dawat is Adhan. Explain to the non-Muslims what Adhan means. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The 4 times takbir, what does it denote? Allah's greatness is taken to the 4 corners of the world. Tawheed, Risalat, 4 times, twice and twice. This message of Islam must be taken to the 4 corners of the world. Towards the end, Allahu Akbar again, the highest mountain, the lowest ravine, dawat of Allah's kibriyai must be taken together. Do whatever we can to serve humanity. Who's ready for this, inshallah? We all make niyat, inshallah, that we'll strive for Allah's sake, we'll share Islam. Every opportunity, give dawat. Every opportunity, put aside our fear. Make khidmah of the ummah and ask Allah to help us. Allah give us tawfiq.